have a couple of upcoming series here from the pulpit in the coming months, and this is one of those to begin today. We'll begin to look through the book of Genesis. We want to talk today about the beginning. So give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Genesis chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. And darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. We are encouraged with the promise that we find in Isaiah chapter 55 in regard to God's word. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, to many folks, history may not be their favorite subject. I know that that's not always the case. I don't understand why. History is one of the most fun things to study. And I do love the study of history. I think it's important, really, for us to understand humanity and to understand our origin and where we come from and where we're going. And looking closely at the mistakes that we've made, so that we won't do those things anymore, but then also looking at the victories that we've won as a people so that we can build on that and grow as a people. And so I do love the study of history, and as an historian, one of the things you learn to do is you learn to go back to the beginning. And sometimes people make mistakes in history and in studying and scholarly work because they don't go back far enough. They don't go back to the beginning, or they don't know how to find that beginning. If you want to know about a nation, for example, you go to its founding. The little events that surround those first moments, those first days, sometimes truly monumental things can be learned from those first moments. If you want to know about a person, you go back to their beginning. You learn about their family, their environment, the teachings that they received, their mother, their father. If you want to learn about a church, you go back to the beginning. You learn where that church came from. If you want to learn about a doctrine, you go back to the beginning. You go to where that doctrine came from. Well, the book of Genesis is a great treasure to the Christian, because it's a place that we can go and rely upon its information, what it teaches us. It's where we can go to see the details laid out from about where we came from. Many doctrines will find their origin here in these first few chapters that we will see. And not only do we see here just the amazing power and majesty of the Creator and the creation, but we also see the doctrinal foundations of the human will. Why do we do what we do? We can come here. It will help us to understand that. We can see our fall into sin, human depravity. Where does marriage begin? The first marriage, male and female. What are some of the most disputed things in our culture? Well, some of those disputed things in our age are the human will, sin, marriage, male and female. Our culture doesn't even seem to understand that simple thing. Well, we'll get to look at the creation ordinances here in Genesis. All of these things will be disputed in our time. Work, marriage, the Sabbath day, they begin here. And it's no wonder that Satan unleashes his greatest weapons against these beautiful truths that are established at the beginning. It's interesting to see these things are all under attack in our very own culture. And I think one of the things that we may not realize as Christians is just how important that Genesis is to your Christian walk. Just how important that the book of Genesis and the creation is to your everyday life. We'll try to make as many applications as we can. And providentially, I think a study of creation, Genesis 1:1, falls quite well with our study of the first commandment. We dove into the first commandment and spent a number of weeks looking at all of the details of it and what did the first commandment teach us? To put God first in everything, in our thinking. And so here we come to a place, in the beginning, God. God is first. And as we saw with the first commandment, it touches everything that we do, everything that we think, every step that we take, everything we'll ever do and everything we've ever done falls under the first commandment. And so I think we'll also see this with the creation. Everything you do has some connection to the creation. Every thought you have, every step you take, it's hard to walk without the earth beneath you. And so the earth is involved with everything that you do. It's hard to breathe without air in your lungs. Where did the air come from? It comes from creation. We wouldn't have life without the warmth of the sun. We wouldn't have rain. We wouldn't have water. Every day we survive because of plants and animals. They either produce our food or they become our food. And all of that comes from the creation itself. So it's interesting, all throughout life, everything you do has some connection to the creation. And what we might fail to realize is how often we're reminded of Genesis 1:1 all throughout life. But I think we'll also notice that we may not realize how often Genesis 1:1 is referenced in the Bible as a whole. There are many applications of the creation event throughout the Word of God. We'll try to cover as many of those as we can. There are so many. Often as Christians, we might rarely think of the creation. Maybe just something people debate, a conversation piece. But we don't realize that it has application to what we do in life. In fact, the creation events are not only referenced many times in the Old Testament, but many times in the New as well. At least 15 of the New Testament books reference the creation in some way. We'll probably find some other indirect references there as well. Well, the author of the book of Genesis is not a mystery to us. The first five books of the Bible written by Moses, and he's one of the most significant human beings in all of history. So I think one of the things I'm looking forward to is diving into that and learning more about him and his life and his thought. And I think we've done that with our 1 and 2 Samuel series. Remember, we were able to just dive in there with David and learn about him and the series through the Psalms as well. And so this is something I think that we will benefit from. Moses isn't just a significant human being. He's a critical character in redemption. It's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a prophet inspired by the Holy Spirit. So I think a lot of wonderful lessons await us in a study of Genesis. So let's spend our time this morning looking at the beginning. What was at the beginning? Well, we're going back to the very beginning. We're relying upon the words of God here. They're reliable. They're accurate. What was at the beginning? Well, the first thing we learn in verse 1 is in the beginning was God. Our confession, I think, so wonderfully guides us here. And I think you'll see that printed in your worship order. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 4 of creation. It pleased God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost for the manifestation of the glory of his eternal power, wisdom, and goodness in the beginning to create or make of nothing the world and all things therein, whether visible or invisible, in the space of 6 days, and all very good. wonderfully worded, terribly controversial. Even in these simple words, folks will debate the length of the creation, and we'll look at that more next week, actually, the 6 days. People debate where things come from and who made them. But our confession is so wonderfully worded. I think that it's a good guide for us this morning, because we learn about God in the creation, do we not? What do we learn about God in the creation? That He made the world, or is there a little more to it than that? Well, a shorter catechism. I know we had a couple of the kids going through this particular question this week. Question 4, what is God? The shorter, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And I see some overlap here with the confession of faith of creation, because if you'll notice, we read through it, but in our confession we notice that the creation is for the purpose of manifesting the glory of His eternal power, His wisdom, His goodness. And I think that that's something that we often overlook. So let's look at some of these wonderful attributes of God that are revealed here in the first verses of the Bible. We're learning about God, His eternal nature. So what do you learn about God in verse 1? Well, He's infinite. He's eternal. He's unchangeable. He creates the world. He comes before the world. And for all of those unbelievers and atheists that deny God, verse 1 overthrows them. Verse 1 conquers them, because God is. God exists. And all of His wonderful attributes of His eternality and His immutable nature and His unchangeable nature are put on display for all of those that love God. But all of those that hate God cannot overcome Genesis 1:1. God is in the beginning. He has no beginning and no end. No creator and no master. So God is put above the creation. He's not a part of the creation. He's not a result of the creation. He's above it. And so we're going to see these particular principles build as we go. Secondly, is wisdom. How do we see God's wisdom in the creation? Well, we look at the creation itself and its orderliness, the vastness of it, the way it all fits together. And the Word of God expounds upon this, Jeremiah 10 and verse 12. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King, and at His wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom, and has stretched out the heavens by His discretion. When He uttereth His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of His treasures. This is a majestic description of the wisdom of our God. Psalm 104, verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are Thy works! In wisdom Thou hast made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches. And so the Bible expounds on the presence of God's wisdom in the creation. And it's so interesting to me, working in the science field, how so many people dive further into the science of things, understanding the complexity of it, and they grow further and further away from God. And you would think that the more you dive into the wisdom of the creation, you would grow to appreciate the creation. But as we're going to talk about this morning, it's not a matter of information or science. It's a matter of the heart. Thirdly, we see God's power in the creation. And this is probably one of the most obvious things to us. His power is put on display. And, you know, God obviously is creating an entire universe of creatures and planets and stars. It's power beyond what we can even imagine. And so thinking about God being powerful is really not that difficult of a thing, but we tend to stumble here as Christians because we doubt God's power. It's interesting that many times that the power of God in creation is referenced in the Bible. It's meant to do so to grab your attention, and then there's another message attached to it. And I think it's actually fascinating to look at the many times, and we'll go through a couple of these here, how many times the creation is referenced in the prophets. The prophets remind us in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 5, "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles." So you see, to kind of grab our attention there, we're reminded that God created all the heavens. Well, then we as a people of God, let's not doubt what's about to come, because that's as high as it gets. And then God oftentimes announces the plan of redemption or judgment, as we'll see in the prophets here. Jeremiah 1 and verse 5. "Behold, I formed thee in the belly. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So just that sheer power and a reminder of it. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 9. "And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." So the reference there in the prophets, a little different approach there with Jonah. Amos chapter 4 and verse 13. "For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name." So I love the way that the prophets see, under inspiration, the power of the creation to capture our attention and to guide us and to direct us where we ought to go. Zechariah 12 and verse 1. "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem." And so here in God's judgments and laying out the path of his people, you are reminded, I am the one who have stretched out the heavens. Malachi 2, for our last reference here. And actually a number, quite a few more. It's interesting. Malachi 2:10, "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers?" Lots of different applications there. Just in the few references that we've looked at, the Word of God frequently reminds us of the creation. Why? Why do you think God repeats the creation event all throughout his Word? It's important. It's important for your life, for what you do, and you're rising in the morning and going to bed at night. It's important to know that God has created the earth. He has the power to sustain you. Is this an encouragement to us? It should be. Some of these passages were spoken in judgment, some in encouragement, warning. Wouldn't the thought that God created and stretched out the heavens be a good way to bring me back in line? It is in God's Word. Or what about when I'm discouraged? Wouldn't that thought that God created the earth and stretched out the heavens, wouldn't that be an encouragement to me? It should be. It is in God's Word. But it's also a place, the creation is used as a place of a reminder of judgment in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven unto all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And so there's a greater depth to what you see. There's a spiritual depth when you see a tree or the ocean or the sky or the earth. You're reminded of something greater than simply the physical existence of it. Verse 20 of Romans chapter 1. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And look at how the creation is such a confusing thing for those apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. They begin to flip the creation and the Creator. And the Word of God is so clear about how they do this. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So the Bible lays this out for us. We ought to know this when we enter into the science field or the religious field or whatever it is we do for a living. We ought to know people. We ought to understand why people do this, because the Word of God explains how the creation is involved. Matthew Henry comments on this, and I love his thought here. He says that atheism is folly, and atheists are the greatest fools in nature. For they see there is a world that could not make itself, and yet they will not own there is a God that made it. Doubtless, they say, they are without excuse, but the God of this world has blinded their minds. Not a problem only today. You can see this has always been a problem. The Apostle Paul will examine this as well. And so it's interesting. One of the things that we're going to examine is that not only is the earth the arena of redemption here in a moment, but the earth is also the arena of rebellion. And God allows the earth to be that place where people build up hatred against him so that his justice can come powerfully forth. And his perfect justice will be revealed. I think sometimes we also forget that the earth, there's a greater purpose to it. All of these things happening around the world have purpose to teach us something about God, to teach us something about man. The creation account and the creation itself is one of the primary ways that lost man wars with God. And God has created that arena so that lost men will fight against him. It's one of the primary ways that we see God also bringing man into submission to himself. Even when God is raising up the Babylonians to crush Israel, he has a purpose in their rising. He has a purpose in their power, in their multiplying as they grow in power. God has a purpose in that. It's part of his creation. It's a part of his ownership of it. Partly through natural revelation. Just what's revealed and what's around us. It's an important thing. Obviously, special revelation teaches us so much more in the perfect way is how we can be saved. We learn of Christ. But in God's Word, natural revelation plays a part in that whole story. And it's used along with the special revelation. If you think about it like this, it's hard to take in special revelation unless you have eyes, unless you have air, unless you have the ability to see it. You have to have light. And so God uses natural revelation working with special revelation to reveal himself. The creation is also a means for God to show his authority over man. Look at how often God reminds pagans that he created the world. Is Genesis 1:1 only for Christian folk or RP people? No, Genesis 1:1 is for everyone. And God is reminding the pagan that he made them. And they need to hear that. And it's a way of judgment. Romans 9 and verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, what hast thou made? Why hast thou made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel into honor and another into dishonor? You see, God has the ability and the right to do that. And so part of the creation reminder that's always throughout God's word is to remind you that he has the right to do what he wants to do. He owns the world. And I would imagine I won't pick on you, I'll just pick on me here. I probably forget that every moment of the day, that God has the right to do what he wants. You probably forget that too. I need to be reminded of that. And it's wonderful that as I'm regularly reading through the Bible, I'm actually running across the creation account all the time to remind me of God's authority and his right to do what he wants to do. And this should be a great a comfort to me. It should be a comfort to you. God's power is a comfort. And so we've looked in so far at his eternal nature in the creation. We've looked at his wisdom and we look at his power. And so the question I would ask you, Christian, is God's power a comfort to you? Do you think often about God's power? And how would that apply in your life? Whatever event that's happening, whether it's trying to pay the bills or go to work or dealing with a difficult family member, whatever it is. Is God power? When we think about maybe a child who's been wayward and left the faith, is God powerful? Yes. And so God's power ought to be a place of comfort. Thomas Manton addresses this in his look at the first verses of the Bible. Manton says, power is one of God's greatest perfections that serves most for the comfort of the creature. It is love to make a promise, truth to regard his promise, and it is his power that makes good his promise. The warrant of our faith is the truth of God, but the proper ground of our faith is the power and the sufficiency of God. This is the proper ground of our faith, that God is in every way sufficient to make good his promise. It is the prime perfection of God, for it is the power of God that maketh all the other perfections valid and effectual for the comfort of his poor creatures. Therefore, may we receive comfort from his mercy, because he is able to show mercy. Therefore, may we depend upon his goodness and truth, because it is seconded with the power and all sufficiency of God. And you see, this is one of the beautiful things about I really appreciate about our RP heritage, and we look to the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful that Christ is our prophet. It's wonderful that he is our priest. But if Christ were not our king, he could not accomplish the work of the prophet and the priest. And his power is vested there. And so kingship is essential for us to understand the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a point that is often missed. And Christian, today, are you comforted by God's power? It's interesting, the disciples at times were not comforted by his power, were they? The disciples were made nervous by Christ's power. And I wonder if it's the same for us. Fourthly, we find that God's justice is revealed in the creation. God's justice is revealed. How is the justice of God displayed in Genesis 1:1? Well, my friends, what will the earth become? What is the earth? What's the purpose of the earth? It's the stage upon which is presented the plan of redemption to showcase the justice and the goodness of God. In fact, all of the universe, the earth, is important in it. That's something you don't often hear in the science world, is it? Well, the earth's just part of the universe. But that's not so with God's word. With God's word, the earth is the middle. It is the central message. Because Christ comes into the earth. He comes here. Christ isn't crucified on Mars or Saturn. Here. Here is where redemption happens. Where will Christ be born of a virgin? Where will Christ live a perfect life? Where will Christ be crucified for the sins of his people? Where will he be resurrected victorious over death? Genesis 1:1. Here. Here. It is a message of God's justice. So the same idea then is we would say about God's holiness, wouldn't we? So then God's holiness is revealed in the creation. All of the holiness of God is able to be revealed in the earth. It is revealed to man. The earth is where God reveals his holiness to us in his word and in the Lord Jesus Christ. What better example is there of the holiness of God than the Lord Jesus? Here. There's a significance to the earth that we often forget. Sixthly, let's look at his goodness. We went quickly through holiness, but we're making some of the same application. Sixthly, the goodness of God. How do you see the goodness of God in the creation? Well, the creation is good. It's a product of God's creative ability. Now, it's going to be influenced by the fall. Some things change that we're going to look at. But the creation reveals God's goodness. Psalm 33 in verse 5. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Don't ever doubt that. It's full of his goodness. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. In verse 6. And all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth and storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And you see, that's one of the points that we often forget with the creation. We're supposed to stand in awe of our God. And what a terrible thing that often doesn't happen in our world. Psalm 33:9, for he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. You see, that's the purpose of the creation account. It is so that we might stand in awe of God. Christian, today, do you stand in awe of your God? Do you stand in awe of your God? We pray that everyone would do so, all men, women, and children throughout the world. And yet, how often in our public schools, there is no debate over creation because there's no presentation of Genesis 1:1. And so then no one is standing in awe of God. Anytime we leave out the creation, we leave out that opportunity to stand in awe of him. In the halls of our government, in our homes, in our businesses, there must be a telling of the creation account that we might stand in awe. It's not surprising that few stand in awe of God today because so few consider Genesis 1:1. Matthew Henry says, the azure sky and verdant earth are charming to the eye of the curious spectator, much more the ornaments of both. How transcendent then must the beauty of the Creator be? You see, that's where our thoughts go when we see the beauty of the creation. We go to thoughts of God. We are in awe of Him. If this is beautiful, how beautiful must God be? Seventhly, we also see God's truth. The creation isn't done in secret. The creation is open for everyone to see. It's revealed to all man from all time. It becomes a pillar within the Word of God to proclaim His truth. The creation displays the truthfulness of God's nature and the Word. And how often do we see that throughout God's Word? That God's truthfulness is brought about to reveal it through the creation. Happens all the time in the Word of God. Even in our time, the creation event should be a bulwark of the truthfulness of God. But it's always under attack. It's always wanted to be suppressed and pushed under the carpet and out the back door. But God created the earth. And so the ignorant man will want to forget. The sinful will want to forget. The so-called scientists of our day don't want to acknowledge. And those who follow their father, the devil, routinely deny, as the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said. Well, one of the things we're going to see then in our time today, just with our outline, and we're coming near to the end. We spent some time on some of these introductory things. But I want you to see that the Trinity is put forth early on in the Word of God. Very much at the beginning, we're supposed to see the Trinity is involved in the creation account. And that's a wonderful thing to see in God's Word, because the honor of the creation is bestowed upon Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so what is our application then to everyday life? If the creation is important, obviously the Trinity is important. I need to know and be reminded of the work of redemption that happens in the world. And so every time we look out into the creation, every breeze that you feel, every ray of light, every grain of sand is a testimony of God's attributes, of His being, of His power, of His wisdom, of His goodness, and of His truth, and of His holiness. And I would probably think it's an accurate statement to make that we don't do that. I wonder how often we look to God when we react with and feel the creation. Secondly, in the creation account, not only do we see God in verse 1, but we also see Christ. We see Christ. Obviously, how many persons are there in the Godhead? There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. These three are one eternal God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory, although distinguished by their personal properties. So the first thing we want to do in Genesis 1 is to make sure we tie together the whole of God's Word. We want to see that the New Testament and even the Old Testament speak of the creation as a work of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 and verse 2. It's interesting. Here's another statement about the beginning. We're going to go back to the beginning. This is important. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we can't go back to the beginning without John 1:1 and 1:2. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So everything is made by the Word, who is God. And the scriptures are so clear here. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, speaking of the Lord Jesus, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth. That's what Genesis 1:1 is telling us, right? God created the heavens and the earth. We'll look a little bit more at the difference between those two things this afternoon. Visible and invisible. That's a helpful distinction to make. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. For Him. That position of honor. And He is before all things. Again, that place that He deserves. And by Him all things consist. And one last reference, Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. So we cannot look to the beginning without being Christ-centered in our presentation of it. Jesus made the worlds. And so we see Christ in Genesis 1:1. Now it's interesting that so many of the, I don't know, I guess we get them fairly frequently in our neighborhood, the false prophets that like to knock on your door and want to give you free stuff and tell you about the religion, but Jesus is a good guy, but He isn't God. They seem to all have that thing in common. But they believe that God created the earth. I bet they wouldn't ever doubt that. Well, here's a place where you can go in the New Testament to show them that Jesus is credited with something that God does. And you'll actually see that happen a number of times in God's Word. Be familiar with those references where Jesus is credited with something that only Elohim or Yahweh do. And false prophets can't see that, but the Word of God is consistent. And so, my friends, at the beginning, we're going to see that Christ is at the center of the creation. He has to be at the center of the activities that we're going to learn and understand in the book of Genesis. And obviously, then, the Bible itself being the Word of God, it is the words of Jesus Christ. So not only is Christ creating in verse 1, He is speaking to us. These are His words in Genesis 1:1. So we don't have to highlight the words of Jesus in red because they all belong to Him. They're all His words. So many times, it's actually interesting, a lot of the Christian church good guys in our time, they like creation, and church people will talk about creation. And there's even like that the big ark thing that people have built and ministries that focus on this. Great, I'm glad they do that. But I've kind of noticed in a lot of that, there's a little bit of an absence of Christ, I think. I think there's often an absence of Christ. And I don't understand that. But let's be careful when we talk about the creation. Let's not leave Christ out of the equation. And this morning, my friends, I proclaim Christ to you in Genesis 1:1. We're going to talk a lot about the science of these things in the weeks ahead. But don't exclude Christ. In fact, real science centers upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Real science centers upon Christ. Matthew Henry says the Genesis 1:1 of the Bible gives us a surer and better, a more satisfying and useful knowledge of the origin of the universe than all of the volumes of the philosophers. The lively faith of humble Christians understands this matter better than the elevated fancy of the greatest wits. We're so far ahead, really, of the world in acknowledging what the Bible simply teaches. Now, friends, lastly, as we close, I'm just spending a moment. We'll look at it more, but in the beginning, we also see the Holy Spirit. We'll see the work of the Holy Spirit several times. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. Job 26, verse 13, by His Spirit He hath garnished the heavens, His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Job 33, verse 4, this is Elihu speaking, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. In Psalm 104 and verse 27, these all wait for you, that you may give them their food in their due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open their hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. You send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. And so on a number of occasions, the Holy Spirit is given the honor of creation. And so the Trinity becomes an essential foundation of our understanding of the creation account. My friend, today, if you are with us and you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, what a terrible place to be. What a terrible place to be. Because if you're apart from Christ, you're at war with your Creator. Christ isn't just some random name that you need to know. He is your God. And Christ isn't an optional choice for you to make today in life as you discover yourself along the journey. Christ is your Creator. He made you. He owns you. He is your King. He deserves your service and your attention. And the glory that He deserves from you is missing there. In fact, you will give glory to Christ, but it will be in judgment. And only those safe in the Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed by Him, will have eternal life. And so in the hearing of Genesis 1:1, I call you today, if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins against Him, to submit to His authority, and to believe and embrace the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, today, Genesis 1:1, in many ways, it defines your existence. Everything you think and everything you'll ever do comes down to Genesis 1:1. The heavens and the earth are reminders of God's wonderful attributes. And I pray today that as we go out into the creation, that we would think about God's plan of redemption, that we would consider that that everything in the creation is a reminder of God's authority, His wisdom, His justice, His goodness, His power. Don't forget those things. And I pray today that we would all look to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit every time we interact with our creation. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we pray that you would continue to always remind us of the creation account. What a wonderful thing that it is that we see over and over and over and over in your word. You remind us of this. We pray that we would always be in awe of your power and of your goodness and of your wisdom. For Father, we confess today that often in our sin we doubt your power and your goodness and your wisdom. Draw us nearer and nearer to the Lord Jesus, we pray, our blessed Creator, our blessed Redeemer. We pray in His name. Amen.